Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Ooh, all right. Good morning. So glad that you're here this morning. You know what old man Winter said this week? Wait just a second. That's what he said. Wait just a second. That's as funny as I get. Okay, all right. Lord Jesus, this morning, God, we need to meet with you. We don't need to have a stapler going where there's no staples. We don't need life going where there's no life. We need you, Jesus, this morning. So we invite you to come. We invite you to make your presence known in us. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, y'all, remain standing. Hear and receive God's word. This is our key passage that we're going to be studying this whole next 4 weeks. And everybody knows this kind of as the love chapter. So hear and receive the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect passes away, disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, mature, I put away childish ways. I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Lord Jesus, this morning, we don't need to just read these words for the umpteenth time on the screen or hear them said. God, we need your word to come alive in us. We need your love to become real in us. So, Lord, just have your way. Just come into this house and come into our hearts and do the surgery work, the hard work, sometimes, yes, Lord, even the painful work that needs to be done in us. Speak, Lord, your children, we are listening. In your name, Jesus, amen. Y'all can be seated. So our sermon series for the next 4 weeks is entitled The Greatest of These, right? The greatest of these is love. So before we get into the word this morning, a little Super Bowl quiz to get us going, all right? So who is the greatest Super Bowl winning team? Is it the Patriots, right? Is it the Cowboys? Is that next? No, Steelers. Sorry, is it the Steelers? Ooh. Is it the Cowboys? Juan, I know how your family's going to answer all these questions. Okay. Or is it the Chiefs? All right. Okay. So here's the next screen. Okay. So greatest Super Bowl team. Y'all see 1, 2, 3, 4? On the count of three, we're going to vote. You got to hold up your hands and we're going to vote. All right. Okay. Greatest Super Bowl team. 1, 2, 3. Raise them up.
Four.
Oh, well, let's do it one more time. Okay, all the fours, raise your hand. All the ones, raise your hand. All the threes, raise your hand. What a divided crowd we have. I think the Chiefs won it, though. And if they win and won today, we can maybe say that. Okay. All right. Next. Great. By the way, that's according to the St. Luke's Methodist Church. The greatest Super Bowl team is the Chiefs. Right. Okay. And by the way, but the greatest of these is love. All right. Next. We have, this is greatest Super Bowl quarterbacks. Roger Staubach. Troy Aikman. Tom Brady or Patrick Mahomes. Okay. All right. So now we're going to vote on the count of three. Y'all see your choices there. The greatest Super Bowl quarterback ever. Okay. Patrick Mahomes won. I don't know if that's right, but we'll get, okay. According to St. Luke's Methodist Church, greatest Super Bowl quarterback, Patrick Mahomes. Okay. And by the way, remember the greatest of these, the greater than all the greats is love. Okay. Next, greatest Super Bowl coach, Tom Landry. Who's next? Bill Belichick, Vince Lombardi, or Andy Reid getting hugged by Travis Kelce. All right, y'all, we're going to vote now. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Tom Landry won that one. I don't care what they say. Okay. All right, okay. But the greatest of these, the greater than the greats, the greatest of these is love. Five things, though, you need to know about this year's Super Bowl. First, you need to know that the Super Bowl ticket prices are down, way down. The lowest available ticket price for Super Bowl 58 last year was $5,400. As of yesterday, the lowest price this year is $2,500. Man, we should have gone. Okay. All right. Okay, second thing you need to know. With just three catches, Travis Kelce can break the all-time record for the most Super Bowl catches in the Super Bowl. That's pretty cool. And number three, you need to know. President Trump will be the first ever sitting president to attend a Super Bowl in person. How about that? I didn't know that. Number four, I think you all know this one. There are more players in this year's Super Bowl from Texas, aren't there always, than from any other state. Woo-hoo! Okay, all right. Number five, Patrick Mahomes has been overtly talking about his faith in Christ this year. Is there a spiritual awakening going on in our Red Raider hero? We can only pray, right? Because I'm just going to tell you, when the whole world is worshiping the ground you walk on, when you have great success and when you have great failure, I'm just going to tell you, Satan's out to get you. So if you really want to pray for something today, you can pray for Patrick and his family to truly have Christ in their lives. Okay. But the most important thing for us to know on Super Bowl Sunday 2025, I think we've said it four or five times, is the greatest of these is love. All month long, we're focusing on 1 Corinthians 13, and this morning, we're specifically focusing on how Paul defines love in verses 4 through 8. And I just want to read these verses again. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. Love does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. Love never fails. So this morning, we're going to let God's Word define love for us. I mean, we've heard the world define love for us our whole lives. But this morning, it's God's turn to speak to us clearly from His Word through the Apostle Paul. As we seek to understand God's view of love, we'll take kind of a wide-angle look at the primary principles of love. Kind of the big flyover, 40,000 feet above, we'll look down at the principles of love. And then we'll zoom in at least for a little bit and take a close-up look at the primary acts of love. That's the handout that you got from Todd this morning, okay? So our first primary principle to help us understand love is that love is intentional, not accidental. Love is not an accidental trip into something or something we accidentally fall into. Love is an intentional, volitional choice that we make when we seek the other person's best, no matter what the cost to ourselves. Look, I know that's not the kind of love that Hollywood sells. That's not how they make movies. It's not usually the kind of love that the famous folks write songs about. Most songs, most movies are about the feelings we have, not the decisions we make. I'll always remember in 1991 when Susie Boggess had Susie Boggess had a hit country song called Outbound Plane. I remember the song because I had dear friends quote it to me when they told me they were getting a divorce. A few lyrics go like this. Talk is cheap, so we could talk all night long. We may never figure out just where our love went wrong. I don't know. I don't want to be standing here. I don't want to be talking here. I don't really care who's to blame. Here's the line. Because if love won't fly on its own free will, it's going to catch that outbound plane. In contrast to Susie Boggess was the Christian pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred because of his stance against Hitler. And as Bonhoeffer sat in a jail cell, he wrote letters to those that he loved. And in one of those letters, he spoke about marriage. He said, it's not your feelings of love that will sustain your marriage, but your commitment that will sustain your love. And he goes on to talk about love, given an image or a metaphor of love as a roaring fire in the middle of the night. He said, all of us like to gather around the fire. You know, we love to see the flame shoot into the night, the sparks spark into the sky, you know, yellows and oranges and all the different colors. And we love to feel the heat from the flame. But he said the secret to a great fire, as much as we love all of that, the secret to the great fire is the coals. If you get the coals, you'll get the flame. And then he says, romance, passion, goosebumps, all of that, man, that's the flame. That's the heat. But the secret is the coals of commitment. If you keep the coals hot, you'll always have the flame. And sure enough, that kind of commitment love is the love that a husband's supposed to have for his wife. And that kind of commitment love is the love that a wife is supposed to have for her husband. But y'all, in this passage, this love, this commitment love is the love that we're supposed to have for those who are in this room. The love we're supposed to have for one another. Okay, that brings us to our second primary principle of what love is. Second, we see that love is real action. Not just ideal theory. Love is not some kind of mere theoretical idea about how things ought to be. But rather, love is real life, practical action in the essential and everyday encounters of our lives. Guess where we almost always read 1 Corinthians 13? Anybody? Weddings. When else? Funerals. So there we are, reading this passage on the extremes of our lives. But with the place where 1 Corinthians 13 is meant to be lived out and made real is in the everydayness, the in-betweenness of our lives, everyday encounters of our lives. Love is patience with a child when they won't listen or obey you. Love is kindness toward a friend who is raging at you. Love is protecting someone in the present who has caused you great harm in the past. God did not inspire Paul to write 1 Corinthians 13 for just weddings and funerals. Paul wrote this letter for the body of Christ, for his Christ-centered family of grace. He wrote 1 Corinthians 13 for us. Paul wrote this letter to show us how we are supposed to love each other. Paul wrote this letter to show us what true agape love looks like, what true agape love acts like, what true agape love is like. I love every person in this room. I love every person watching from home. But honestly, y'all, the kind of love that Paul is teaching about here in this passage is a love that presumes true relational proximity, true closeness, true intimacy. I can't love you and you can't love me with this kind of love from a distance. Hey, man, I love you. It takes authentic community where we are connected enough and close enough to one another to actually make a difference in each other's lives. If you go back to the original Christian community, this is in Acts 2:42. What happens in Acts 2, remember, the Holy Spirit comes in power. You know, Holy Spirit comes in all these wonderful gifts. And 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus in that one day. 3,000 people get baptized, right? And then this. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Apostles' teaching, God's word, yep. Breaking of bread, worship, yep. Prayer, they prayed for each other, yep. But fellowship, belonging to each other, doing life with each other. That's how that original Christian community was actually able to live out 1 Corinthians 13, because they belonged to each other. So we have this thing around here called grace groups and Sunday school classes. And this is what it says. It says, I don't know if you can see it. Everyone needs a place to grow and serve. Everyone needs a place to love and be loved. Everyone needs a place to belong. Everybody needs, you know, and by the way, I'm so thankful and glad that you're here. But we got 50-something Sunday school classes and grace families because we believe we got to get close to each other. Not just in a room with each other, but truly involved with each other. You know, I was just thinking about, you know, in some of my groups, you know, there's somebody who needs help getting a job, and there's somebody else who needs help learning how to program, and there's someone else who needs help dealing with a struggling teenager, and there's someone else who needs help. They're just going through a difficult crisis in their life and in their family. And, y'all, we can't do that stuff from a distance. We've got to be connected. It's love is real action. It's not just theoretical ideas. Okay, third primary principle to help us understand love is that love is deep, not shallow. Love is deep, not shallow. Love is not just a box to check off, but rather a life to be lived. There are 16 different qualities, attributes, characteristics that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 13. And rather than love being equal to any single expression or attribute, love is rather the total compilation of these profound and foundational characteristics. I mean, if I'm patient but selfish, it's not love. If I'm kind but proud, it's not love. If I'm speaking the truth but in a dishonoring way, it's not love. Shallow love is the kind of love that the world is selling us. And more often than not, it's all about us. The world's version or vision of love is all about self and not about the other. It's all about our attractions, our desires, our preferences. Even when it exemplifies some kindness or patience or some other positive attribute, when it is centered in self, love will not and cannot survive. I often tell married couples as they're standing at the altar, you know, the world tells you that this relationship is all about you, but I'm telling you, it is not. And if you think it's all about you, you're going to find out sooner, not later, that it's not true. Love, relationship, marriage, it's not all about self. Remember how I know all the guys can quote Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to, you know, husband as to the Lord. But the verse before it is, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our relationships are not about me. Our relationships are all about Him. They're deep, not shallow. I love the story told by the agnostic surgeon, medical professor from Yale. His name's Dr. Richard Seltzer. He said this, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in a palsy, clownish-like. A tiny twig of a facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, had been severed. And she will be thus, she will be like this from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that, he said. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her husband is now in the room, and he stands on the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself. He and his wry mouth I have made. He
and her, who gaze at each other and touch each other with generously loving touches. The young woman speaks, "Will I always be like this?" "Yes," I say, "it's because the nerve was cut." She nods and she's silent, but the young man smiles. "I like it," he says. "It's kind of cute." All at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. This is agnostic, doctor. One is not bold in an encounter with God. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I'm so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show that their kiss still works. Y'all have no doubt that what Celso saw that night was not a God, but what he did see was love. 1 John 4:7-8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Not shallow, but deep. Fourth principle in understanding love is that love is lasting. Love is lasting, not temporary. Go back and look at verses 7 and 8. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is not here today and gone tomorrow. But rather, love is being continually, ongoingly engaged in certain consistent attitudes and behaviors toward one another. Love is unconditional. Love is sacrificial. And love is permanent. Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrates his love for us while we were yet sinners," far, far away, right? "While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us." The love that God is calling us to have for one another is not just storge, you know, storge love. That's the four Greek words. Not just storge or safe love. The love God is calling us to have for one another is not just eros or romantic or passion or feeling love. The love that God is calling us to have for one another is not just philos, not just reciprocal, brotherly, deserved love. The love that we are to love one another with, it's the same love that God loves us with. This is the way Jesus said it on the night that his very last night here on planet Earth with his disciples. John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you're to love one another, even as I have loved you, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." His love for us, it's not conditional. It's not based on us measuring up. It's not based on us, you know, our salvation, our relationship with God is not based on what we do. It's based on what he has done for us. It's lasting, permanent love. Not temporary, here today, gone tomorrow love. That brings us to our final primary principle that's kind of very obvious for me. And that is, love is not something to be attained. Rather, love is a person to be known. I just want to reread 1 Corinthians 13 and put in here what I think is very explicitly, implicitly in here. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Is that good news? Is that worth coming to church for? We, too, are called to live this passage. We are called to be able to read this passage like this. Andy is patient. Andy is kind. Andy does. I'm not ready to read it like that.
I want to be able to really read it that way, to really read it like that someday. Because here's the truth, y'all. In the Old Testament, right, the glory and the presence of God was in the tabernacle. And then in the Old Testament, the glory and the presence of God was in the temple in Jerusalem. And now, where's the presence and glory of God now? Y'all, we believe that now, the very Holy Spirit of Jesus, the very presence and glory of God, that He Himself is dwelling and reigning in you and me, in us, this very morning. That He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. That Christ in you, that is the hope of glory. We believe that. So by the power and presence and lived out purpose of Jesus, you guess what? We really can love each other and love this world even as Jesus has loved us. Okay, so y'all, that's the 40,000 foot. That's the principles. This right here, if you didn't get this handout, there's still some more back there. This is Todd's son's given us this great handout about Now we're down taking a little snapshot. We're face to face with what love really is. Love is patient. And look at it. The Greek word for patient, makathamio, means long-tempered, slow to anger. And love is kind. And the Greek word for kind is krestos, which means useful and good and beneficial. And love doesn't envy. And love doesn't boast. Love doesn't dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Right? Here it is. This is your homework. Not to go home and memorize, but to go home and memorialize. To go home and let this kind of love be made real in you. Okay, so I think we have this next picture. This is a picture of River. This is right before Christmas. We went skiing. And 2 weeks ago, River went with us to the Texas Tech basketball game against Oklahoma State. And so we're at the game, and, you know, towards the game got real close, and towards in the second half, what they do is they put up, you know, people, tech, you know, football players, basketball players, whatever, who kind of tries to rally, you know, come on, Raiders, let's go. So they put up Patrick Mahomes 2 weeks ago. And River's 7 years old, and River goes, Pappy, what's he doing here? He's got a game today. So anyway, I should be really glad that River could at least understand that, you know, Patrick Mahomes was playing a really important football game that day. But the rest of that's all blonde at the roots. Anyway, she also said, Pappy, why are you yelling so loud? And I said, I want the guy down there with straps on to hear me. She said, Pappy, why are you so mad at him? And it's great when your 7-year-old granddaughter puts you in your place. Patient, probably not so much. Kind, not even close. Envy, I just wanted us to beat the Cowboys. Dishonoring others, I did that. Love is not easily angered. Again, my name doesn't quite fit in that paragraph. But y'all, this right here, this isn't meant to be a score sheet. I mean, I could put F on here all day long. This is meant to be a compass. It's meant to be a compass that points us to the one who is love. This is meant to be a compass, a GPS locator that aims us and takes us to a place of radical dependency upon Jesus. So y'all, take it home. Don't just read it. Don't just learn it. Do it. You want to live like this? You want to love like this? Then let Jesus come and love you. You want to live like this? You want to love like this? Then let Jesus come and live and reign in you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. Oh, we have the power, we have the call, we have the presence and glory of God in us to love each other this way because He first loved us this way. Lord Jesus, this morning, I pray we won't just be people who talk about love, that God, we will be people like you. We will be people of love, of you, and that you will come and have your way in us, and you will come and do what needs to be done so we come awake and come alive to your love being made real to us and also through us for this world. We ask this, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Y'all, at one time in my life, I was really, really good at remembering names and calling by name. But I don't know if it's just that AGE disease, y'all know that one, or I don't know if it's like concussive disorder, whatever it is. I just know it's really hard for me to remember. Y'all, it's never hard for God to remember your name. And the same God who set the captives free, the same God that healed the sick, the same God that raised the dead, that same God is calling you. Just like he called Lazarus, come out of there. That same God is calling you to belong to him. He's calling you to know his embrace and his love for you. I mean, I can mix my grandkids up, and we also have a grand dog named Chewy, and I can call one of the boys Chewy if I'm not careful, you know. God never messes up our name. He never misses our needs. He knows us. He knows our dreams. He knows our brokenness. He knows our sins. He knows our hurts. He knows everything there is to know about us, and he just says, come home. Come and know my love. Come and belong to me. Let him speak your name, not just in this moment, but in all the moments. Let him not just your name be spoken by him, but may your name be heard by you. And may his love be received by you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.